you very much. Can you all hear me all right? Hello. Well, this evening I've got the privilege to talk to you about the whole subject of social action because we've been doing 125. Now, social action is something that is so important to us here at Matra that it's part of our core values. We serve the city, and we do this 125 fundraising every year. It's only Metro that does that, you know. It's not broader than that. It's something that we do for the 125 project. But why do we as Christians, why do we do social action? Why is it so important? Now, I know that there's a lot of people here. You are already involved massively in social action. There's a lot of you who engage really, you know, a huge amount of time in serving our city, and you might serve abroad. Now, the reason is, why do you do it? Why does some of you get involved in volunteering and social action? Well, I think some of you, you just feel maybe, actually, it's part of my Christian duty. I should be going out there, should be helping people because it's part of my Christian duty. Some of you feel that actually I'm strongly ideologically opposed to the idea that there's anyone suffering in the world because suffering and misery is morally wrong. And you just feel actually philosophically I'm so opposed to it that I'm going to go out there and I'm going to bring correction and I'm going to go out there and stop all this happening and bring the help that's needed. Some of you, you do it because it's fun. It is fun. Some of you, it just really enriches your life. You just get to meet loads of interesting people. You get to, you know, encounter people from all walks of life, and it just really broadens you, enriches your life. And then there's some of you who, actually, you're not really that motivated towards social action. And there's some of you who even feel that it's not something we should do. We pay our taxes, our governments should look after all the people. There shouldn't be any need in our society if the government is doing it right. So there's lots of different viewpoints as to whether we should, whether we shouldn't, and why, you know, if you think, yeah, this is something that Christians should do, why, what's our rationale, why should we do it? So what I'm going to look at with you tonight is I'm going to look at one of the most famous parables in the Bible. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people have heard of the word Samaritans. It's in our vocabulary. They're the people, they run an agency called the Samaritans, which they look after people who are in distress. And so it's synonymous with that notion of someone who helps a person who's in need or is in distress. So we're going to pull up our first scripture for you. And this is where the parable happens. So I'm just going to read it to you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Good questioning, by the way. He's a good teacher. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And we're going to stop there. Now, Jesus is having a bit of an altercation with an expert in the Jewish religious law. That's who this man is. He's an expert. He knows the five books of the Old Testament. They're the Mosaic laws. He's an expert on all of them. It's not just the Ten Commandments anymore. There are 613 laws that the Jewish people are given. It's basically... it's creating their social system. It provides for their religious life, their judicial life, agricultural life. There's loads and loads of laws. And some of the laws are directed towards your obligation towards God. They're there to nurture the spiritual fervor, if you like. But some of the laws that are in these books of the law, they're actually to do with loving the people who are around you. But Jesus is having lots of problems, and he's coming up against the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, the Pharisees, because he's observed that they're so religious They're only really observing the laws that are vertical, shall we say, the laws that are going upwards, the ones that are about your obligation towards God. And the religious leaders seem to prefer these ones, and they're really good at keeping them. They're really good at staying holy, staying pure, and being present in the temple and being present in front of people, doing the works of ministration towards God, shall we say. But they're not so great at doing the ministry across the horizontal ministry, loving the people that are under their care. So Jesus is having a little tussle with this expert in the law, and he's asked him to clarify, if you like, to summarise what he thinks the law is about. And the expert gets it right. Yes, it's about loving God, and it's about loving your brother, your sister, your neighbour. So loving upwards and loving outwards. And Jesus says, you've actually got it. If you do what you've just said to me, if you fulfill those laws, you've won your place in eternity. You've fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And this is what matters to the religious people, the Jewish religious leaders. They only have the law. There's no other way by which they can be saved. So they are obsessed with obeying the letter of the law and doing everything that the law says. And now Jesus is saying, actually, this law, loving God, loving your neighbour, this is the measure, this is the standard to which you and all humanity are going to be measured. You do this, you'll live. You don't do it, well, I'm sorry. But the good news is, he said to the expert in the law, you've got it, you do it, you can live. Now he's got a problem. He doesn't like the answer that he's got. And it says he wants to justify himself. He's feeling a little bit uncomfortable. It's as if he knows that it's not possible to do what the law has required of him. He kind of knows there's a bit of a problem for him. Now, part of the problem is that the Jews at this time in history, they were part of the Roman Empire, which was 45 million people strong. So when he asks the question, who's my neighbour, he's a little bit worried because he's saying, do I have to love 45 million people with the same passion and with the same tender care that I love myself? Is that possible? Is it possible to do that? I mean, just where are the boundaries? Because religious people, they want to know what's the minimum they can get away with. They want to know what's the letter of the law, what they can do in order to pass the test, but no more. But he doesn't want to look after 45 million people. So he says to Jesus, can you clarify for me, please? Who is my neighbour? And I'm going to read the next bit. So Jesus tells this story in answer to this question. And in fact, you'll find out he doesn't really answer the question who, but he answers the question, what does being neighbourly look like? So he brings it away from the masses and he brings it into the heart. What does a neighbour look like? So he tells the expert of the law this story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. I'm going to stop there. So it tells a picture of a man who is walking along this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a very well-known road. It's a very well-used road. Everybody goes up and down this road. If you are going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, you'd go down this road. If you are going to buy things and sell and purchase, you would use this road. So basically what he's saying is, this is an ordinary man. He's an ordinary man going along an ordinary road. There's nothing that he's doing that's wrong. But there's a problem because part of this road is a little bit treacherous. There are little shadowy bits, caves, robbers can hide out. And if you're really unlucky, you could get attacked by them. It's a bit like the equivalent of Stokes Croft. In fact, I walked with a lovely gentleman along Stokes Croft the other day, and he was there to protect me. And he said, actually, I'm half the size of you. I'm not sure that I'm going to be much help. But we were fine. We were lucky. But this man wasn't lucky. He was beaten, he was stripped, and he was left for dead. And I think the story here is one that we can all relate to, because most of us know that the majority of the suffering that happens apart from natural disasters and pestilence, most of the suffering that we feel and we experience is actually at the hands of human beings. And most of us, or most of you, would know what it's like to be, you know, a victim of some sort of human wrongdoing. Some of you might be victims of crime. Some of you might be victims of physical or emotional abuse. Some of you might be victims of sexual abuse. But we can all relate in some way. We know that the world is messed up and that people can harm us. And tonight we're raising money for the 125. And when we actually, when we're real about it, a lot of these women that are helped by the charity, a lot of them, they're just ordinary girls who were unlucky. They were not given the care and the love that they should have had when they were children. They might have been abandoned. They were neglected. Some of them have suffered abuse in childhood. And certainly the work that they're doing now, they suffer on a regular basis, some form of sexual or emotional abuse. You know, the story is just telling us point blank, there is a lot of stuff out there that causes suffering and causes people to feel pain. But the story Jesus is telling is not saying that this is the fact. The question that he's raising to the expert in the law is, what are you going to do about it? What do you do about the problem of suffering? So we're going to read on. Jesus says, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, this would have been really shocking. This would have been really offensive to the expert in the law and the other Jews who are listening to this story, because you don't expect a priest, a man who is ordained, he's a representative of God to the people. His job is to look after the flock of Israel, to look after the sheep. You do not expect a priest to not act. The Levite who comes past, he has similar roles that he performs. He is there to represent the people before God, but also to take care of God's people. He goes across the road. He does act, but he acts in a completely wrong direction. He moves away from the suffering man. Now, people have come up with loads of reasons why the priests and the Levite decide not to help. And one of them is that they are obsessed with their ritual purity. And supposedly they're heading towards Jerusalem, perhaps, in the other direction. And they are on their way to perform their priestly duties. And they do not want to get defiled. If they touch a dead corpse, they mustn't go anywhere near the temple for days until they've ritually purified themselves. And that's quite a big effort. So one of the reasons they didn't act was possibly because they were so intent on adhering to those laws and those purification laws that they were not able to cast their vision sideways to look at a guy who's right at their feet who needs their help. They were obsessed with their religious duty vertically towards God. They were religious people. And they completely abandoned their religious responsibility towards the people around that they need. And this is the point that Jesus makes, and this is why it's so hard-hitting. Do you know, I think in our society, when we see Christians and when we see people who are religious not act in the face of suffering and misery, that's when the church looks its worst. Or even worse than that, when they actually are the perpetrators of suffering and misery, it's when they look their worst. And there are people out in our world who say, I can't believe in a God because there's so much suffering in the world and I cannot believe that he would allow it. And I can't believe that he would allow it and he wouldn't send people to do something about it. Anyway, so here's the next bit of the story. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for your any extra expense you may have. So here he is, the hero of the story. He's finally arrived. But who is he? He's a Samaritan. Samaritan doesn't mean a do-gooder. Samaritan is a person from Samaria. And what you need to know about this story is that Samaritans and Jews hate each other. They are in a bitter feud. Samaritans were, they're the people of Israel who belonged to the northern kingdom. And 700 years before Jesus arrived, they had been attacked and conquered by the Assyrians, who dispersed the Jews around the country. And they'd also brought in Gentiles into the land to repopulate it. What the Jews had done just for survival is they had intermarried with people who weren't Jews. They had married into Gentiles, and they had become, if you like, half Jews, half-bred Jews. But the Jews of Judea in the southern kingdom, they had stayed true to the faith. They had not intermarried. They'd only married amongst Jews, and they considered themselves the purebred Jews. And they really looked down on the Samaritans. So this Samaritan in this story is someone who the Jews would look down on, would not think in any way he could minister or he could be proven to be the preferred person in God's sight. He is the hero of the story. Why is he the hero? Because it says that he came past the man, he looked at him, and he took pity. Pity is a great word. It means to be really compassionate, you know, about the plight and misery and distress of someone else. His heart is filled with pity for this man, and that's the thing that he does that means he gets it right in this story. He shows love, he shows compassion, and that means he's got it right. What does he do? Well, he does something practical. He bandages up the man's wounds and he takes care of them. And then it says he does something wonderful. He collects oil and wine from his belongings. Now, they're quite normal substances for Jewish people to have. Most Jewish people would use wine, oil in cooking, drink their wine. So it's perfectly likely he'd have them about his body. But he ministers to him with the oil, and I'm using that word carefully. He puts oil on this wound to soothe it, and then he puts wine. And wine has got alcohol. It's a bit of a disinfectant. So he's ministering to this wound, to this man. But why I use the word ministering is you can't help but make a bit of a connection between oil and priestly ministry. The reason I'm making a connection was oil was used in the temples. Oil signified the authority, the power, and the presence of God. It was used to anoint kings in the Old Testament. It was used to consecrate places and people. It was used as a sign that God's authority and God's power and God's presence had come. And he's pouring that oil into the wound. Then you've got the wine. Now the wine, it is just an anesthetic, it's just an ordinary substance, but in spiritual terms, it's imbued with a lot of power, isn't it? We think about communion, we think about Jesus taking wine with his disciples, the fellowship that he has with them. We think about wine as symbolizing the blood of Jesus that washes our sins and that purifies us, that atones for us, connects us with God. So when we look at those two substances in that light, you could almost say that the Samaritan is performing a priestly role. He is standing in the gap between God and man, and he's ministering God's love, God's power, God's authority, God's healing, God's anointing, God's forgiveness, God's atonement over this individual. And it becomes a really beautiful scene. And then what does the Samaritan do? Well, he's really practical. He just uses what he's got about him. He's got a donkey. He puts the man on the donkey. He carries the man to the inn. Maybe he knows the innkeeper. He's making use of his connections to help this man. He gives what he has. He's got money. He says, here's some money. Take care of him. And when he says, you know, when I come back, if he's cost you anything, I will pay it. This is a provision for his future. Because in those days, if you went into debt, you could end up in slavery. You actually were a slave to the person until you'd paid off the debt. So he's making sure and ensuring that this man does not end up in slavery. I love the fact that he's got this sort of toolkit around him. You know, he's got oil and the wine, which you just feel the sense of, you know, doing this priestly ministry on this man. And he's not the priest or the Levite. He's a Samaritan, the lowest of the low. And then he's got the horse, he's got the donkey, he's got his money, he's got thinking forward, he's got friends and connections. And it just made me think that sometimes we forget about possessions. We think negatively about them. It's not wrong to have possessions, but we need to be using our possessions in the service of others. And this is what this man does. You know, if you've got possessions and they're just for you, and they're just to say something and speak something about who you are and your identity, that's idolatry. Did you know that? But if your possessions are yours for the disposal of anybody who might need them, anybody who needs a horse, anybody who needs a car, if your possessions are always at the disposal of others, then you are loving your neighbour with them. You are serving God with them. Because really, this is summing up what Jesus has said at the beginning, or he's approved of, that what God is looking for is those who love God, who can love God vertically, and those who can love God horizontally. They can bring the love of God to others. They love God with everything. So whatever they have, whoever they are, all of it is at God's disposal. And this really is the Christian life. We give all of ourselves to God, and we give all of ourselves to others. So the question that Jesus was answering wasn't, who are the people who are my neighbour? It's not that. He's saying, this is what it looks like to be neighbourly. This is what a neighbourly person looks like. They give everything to God, and they will give and share everything and serve with everything they have the people who are around them. That's what love looks like. I just want to say that I worked out the other day, and this is not saying this is how great a person I am, but I worked out the other day that I think I've given over 20,000 hours into volunteering since I became a Christian. And I do it because I love it so much. But one of the reasons I love it so much is that every time I give myself to others, you know, I've done volunteering for so many different types of organisations, but every time I do it, I can feel the love of God. I feel that presence of God in me, going in me and through me to others. And that's what I find so exhilarating, that I encounter God when I'm loving others. It's not just about God loving them, but anyone who steps in the gaps and says, do you know, I'm going to perform that priestly role. I'm going to put myself in the way of God. I'm going to carry the oil. I'm going to carry the wine, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to find those people who need the oil, who need the wine, those people in distress. I'm going to go and I'm going to serve them. You always find God in those places, and you become larger. You become enriched for the experience. I was with some of the homeless guys. We're doing the Bristol Winter Night Shelter project this week. And I'm always amazed when you actually sit down and spend time with these people. You might look on the surface and say, oh, it's just somebody on the street. It's just a homeless person. You might not think anything more. But if you're like the Samaritan and you actually spend a bit of time, hang out with them, chat with them, find out a bit about them, some of the guys, they are the most educated men from the highest universities in the world. Some of the men have had these incredibly illustrious careers, and they're so interesting to talk to. And I always seem to learn so much. They come from all around the world. Actually, there was ladies and gentlemen this time, but people from all the way around the world who've got such knowledge, such understanding. I just feel completely enlarged, but I also feel the love of God with me and the presence of God as we come there and we share, and we basically just get them out of the cold, have a meal together, put them to bed, and then there's another team that does the morning breakfast. But it's a wonderful opportunity, and you just feel the presence of God and the love of God. And I'm just going to give you another example why it's important. Don't just love vertically. Don't just love upwards. And actually, you can't really love God truly if you're not expressing it towards the people around you. Why is that? Well, no one can measure the love that you have for God. It's invisible. You can't see it. But people can measure your love for other people because they experience it, they encounter it. People can know it. And our daughter was in China. We just went to visit her last week. And when she was talking about her time there, there seemed to be so many people who are opening up their homes and welcoming her in and giving her hospitality. And I was thinking, do you know what? It makes me feel so loved as a mother when these people are taking my daughter in and looking after her and taking care of her. They don't even know me, but I feel loved just because they're taking care of my Zoe. And that's what it's like for God. You know, if we really love God and want to show him how much we love him, we'll take care of his children and he will feel loved by that. He will feel loved. So let's read the last bit of the scripture. So Jesus then turns to the man. He said, which of these do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robber? So it's not the question, who's my neighbour? Who should I be looking out for? He's saying, who has the qualities? Who has the quality of the neighbour? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who allowed love to fall. The one who was moved by compassion to act. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So I'm going to end there. And I'm just going to bring up our big idea. So this is what we like to leave you with. As followers of Jesus, we do social action because that is how we show we really love God. As followers of Jesus, we do social action because that is how we show we really love God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we've received your love because it was you who first loved us. And it was you who first loved us and showed your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this gift of life. Lord, this universe to live in. Lord, that we experience the love and the joy and the creativity of our Heavenly Father. Lord, impress upon us, Lord, your love so that we are equipped and we're ready to show love to the people around us. Lord, make us so that we have all those neighbourly qualities of pity and compassion. Lord, make us into ministers and priests who carry the oil and wine, that, Lord, we will stand in the gap and we will prove God to people because they will feel loved by God when we love them. And I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.